Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about a lot of things. I've got so many things that have been going on lately, and a lot of spiritual things that we're seeing and dealing with a lot of private individuals and health of individuals and health of ourselves. But I can't share a lot of that with you on an open public radio forum because it's an open public radio forum. But I'm going to talk about a lot of things that lead up to understanding these things so that, you know, maybe you'll have some ammunition and some insight into dealing with issues of life and death, of health and well-being, of understanding and deception, of what it means to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm actually been dealing with a lot of things because I deal with a lot of people and health issues. I have kind of an empathetic realization of their problems. I feel their problems to some degree. I mean, I know some people who do it even more than I do, but it's a part of that healing process where you actually connect to what's going on with them and you see kind of, it's a way of communication. It's a way of, you know, somebody will tell you something about themselves, and they will put it into words, and you interpret those words, and then you get an idea of what is going on in them. Problem is, most people aren't honest. Most people are liars to one degree or another. We're just not honest with ourselves, so therefore we can't be honest with other people. And of course, this is a great, great tool of evil in the world today. It loves you to be dishonest about little things and occasionally big things. It doesn't want you to love the truth, because you see, that's one of the key things about evil, is it doesn't really love the truth. It loves its truth. It demands loyalty to its truth, but it doesn't really love the truth, you know. And what is truth? You know, the famous line from Pontius Pilate in the canceled trial of Jesus Christ. And I say canceled because he never tried Jesus Christ. He found no guilt in this man. And he was innocent. Of course, in those days in Rome, you could actually be whipped and scourged and you didn't do anything wrong. That was a means of questioning you, testing you. You know, keeping disciplinary order. You know, if you were a man, you just took it. And that's kind of the way they looked at justice at that time in Roman history. For people who were not necessarily privileged. And eventually even the privileged were whipped, stripped of their property. Just depending on how corrupt society would get. And how did society get so corrupt? People were not in love with honesty. They were not in love with truth. Honesty. Honor. Honor. Honesty. These things go hand in hand. If you do not honor your obligations, you are not honest. You are a liar. And you know, that's very important to catch that. You think you're a liar because you said something that was not true. You're a liar because you deceive. And the first deception, the first one you must deceive, is yourself. And we all do it. We've all done it since the garden. Now, some greater than others. And we can all be forgiven. But we need to be baptized in the Spirit of Christ and confess our iniquity. Admit we were in error. And make a pattern of that. So it's okay to admit that you're in error. And we have to begin to fast from lying. Fast from lying to ourselves, fast from lying to others. I didn't know I was going to talk about that. I'll talk about fasting. What is fasting? I'm actually in a fast right now from food. I've been fasting for food for 3 days. Haven't eaten anything. Not even hungry. Been drinking some water. I really haven't been drinking as much water as I normally do, but I'm going to try to increase that today. I usually drink quite a bit of water. But it's part of jump-starting the system, fasting. You should fast from meats for, you know, a month or two out of every year. You should just do that. You should spend a couple of weeks just eating live food. You know, fresh vegetables, fruits, you know, live foods. And raw foods. You should do that. Don't make a thing out of where you do it every day of the year, all year long. But fast from one kind of food to another kind of food for a short period of time. It will jumpstart your health. That's just a health thing. How does that translate over into the spiritual realm? Because everything in the physical realm existed in the spiritual realm first. You know, when you honor your father and your mother, the word in the Hebrew language for honor is the same word for your liver. Your liver is connected to how you honor people, how honest you are. Your kidneys is connected to how you manipulate people, control yourself. All these organs in your body are connected, and it's sometimes very difficult for people to understand this. And there's a number of reasons why it's difficult for some people, because they don't understand metaphor. You don't understand metaphor, you can't hardly understand Hebrew. You're actually retarded because you need to understand metaphors. One of the great communicating skills of the human language system. Most animals don't understand metaphor. Even if you did it with, well, maybe border collies. That's a little local joke. We have border collies. And sometimes they seem so smart. They're considered the smartest dog there is. But getting into the kingdom of heaven isn't about smarts. It's not about intelligence. It's about the heart. Now, your mind plays a part in it, but the mind is a tool. The mind is, you know, it's just a tool. It's the tree of knowledge. So the information I give you is actually symbolic of the message behind the words. In order to catch that behind the words thing, you have to understand the metaphor. So if you can't understand metaphors, does that mean you can't get into the kingdom of heaven? No. Because I don't save you. What I tell you will not save you. What saves you is Christ. Christ means anointing. What saves you is the anointing. The anointing of what? The Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that enters into you to write upon your hearts and upon your minds. And that is what sets you free. I can tell you about freedom. I can tell you about slavery. I can tell you about the history of it. I was actually going to talk a little bit, and we may get to it in this session. I'm way behind on radio programs. I'm going to do 3 live ones today, but I need to do at least 5 a week, and I actually need to be doing even more than that, because we're appearing, you know, we're appearing in a lot of different places, in Las Vegas and Omaha and Kansas City, on radio stations, actual radio stations, and we appear on the internet on this station and not a lot of other stations, but in a lot of places, because the internet, we can be heard everywhere in every country, and people can download our, you know, podcasts and hear this message. And it is rather unique. Today, it's been around for tens of thousands of years, or if you, depending on how you calculate up time, for at least since Enoch and Abraham. It's the message of who's your daddy? Who's your father? We were made in the image of God. And God is spirit. And so our physical being is made in the image of that spirit. And there's a spiritual DNA in God. There's a spiritual pattern in God. There's a spiritual plan manifested in the character of God. And that is a part of your creation. So everything physical in your body has a corresponding spiritual counterpart, which is the origin of you. That's the origin of you. Your body is a shell in which your spiritual being exists. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They don't believe in the spirit. I can't see spirit. I can't taste spirit. I can't smell spirit. I can't experience spirit. Well, they fall into their senses, their physical senses. That's all they know. Does it feel good? And see, to communicate with the Holy Spirit, you don't communicate with the Holy Spirit by feelings. You don't communicate with the Holy Spirit by what you know in your head, in your mind. He communicates with you, and he may write in your feelings, he may write in your head, but you don't get a hold of him through your feelings or through your head. You can't study and know God. I'm not against studying, but you know where it says study to show thyself approved, the word there in the Greek doesn't mean study. I mean, they translated it study, but only there. Everywhere else they translated it be diligent. But a scholar is going to think, a scholar who's very proud of his knowledge, he's going to think being diligent means be diligent in study, because he studies. That's what he does. He thinks studying is important because it's what's made him important. So he thinks it's perfectly okay to translate the Bible and say, study to show thyself approved, when it actually means be diligent. Be diligent in what? He'd be diligent in what Christ said to do. Christ was always talking about being a doer of the word, not a hearer only, not a studier only. I mean, even in the epistles, we see reference to the facts that, you know, study is counted as dung. That ever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because when you're studying, you're up climbing around in the tree of knowledge. So I have to, this is my job, to talk to you about things so that you understand spiritual things. That's rough, especially in this day and age, because most of you are stuck up in your tree of knowledge. You can't get out of there. you're even proud of all the branches that you have in your tree of knowledge, all the knowledge you've accumulated, and pride killeth. And the bigger your tree of knowledge, the farther you got to fall. So how do we find the truth? You know, what is the truth? I have an opinion. And, you know, a perception of the truth, of what's real and what's not real. That's my opinion. You have an opinion. And Joe Schmo has an opinion. And the Pope has an opinion. And politicians have opinions. They don't tell you what they are. They tell you what you want to hear. Because that's how they get into power. Because their opinion is, I need power because I can make things right or make myself rich or whatever. But God's opinion is reality. So the only way to know the truth is to know God. And you can't know God simply by studying. You only know God by doing. You only know God by the Holy Spirit, who entereth in and comforts you, shows you, writes upon your hearts and upon your mind. How do we induce the Holy Spirit to enter into us? We don't. We can't. Because the Holy Spirit listeth where it will. You can't make it come. You can prepare for it. You can do things that will make your temple, your body, your mind, your heart more compatible. You can make room for the Holy Spirit. You can choose to do that. Mostly, that's about letting go. Letting go of what you already believe. Letting go of what you're sure of. You know, like the old Mark Twain. Well, they claim Mark Twain said it, and he probably did say it, but he probably got it from somebody else. It's not so much what you know or don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you absolutely know for sure. That one of the primary ways he does this is he makes you proud of your opinion. He makes you need that pride. You need humility. So what is fasting? Back to that question. Fasting is fasting from your opinion. I'm not saying throw it out, not have it anymore. Don't feed from it. That's what Gideon did. Gideon had an opinion, and he cast out the sheepskin. And he said, if, you know, do and the not do and all this stuff, then I'll do and not do kind of thing. He tested it. He fasted. He didn't accept his opinion as truth right away. He tested it. And he was commended by God because he tested it. But that's not just fasting. There are other ways you can fast. You know, like I said, you can actually fast from certain meats and for a period of time. When we eat meat here. We raise our own. And we butcher it. And we share it with as many people as will come to eat it. And what we can't eat, we sell. And then we share the funds from that with as many people as we can in ways that we hope will strengthen them. And we know we can't strengthen them. We know they can only be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, by the anointing of Christ, by Christ coming. See, now you've heard about Christ, but what about his second coming? Where he comes to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Everybody's worried about when the second coming is going to come. And is there a rapture? Is there not a rapture? And all these things. You need to be worrying about, am I doing the will of the Father? Am I serving my Father? Whose image I was made in. Because if you're not, you know what happens? you begin to become made in another image. I just saw a video last night. We only can watch videos on YouTube between the hours of midnight and 5 in the morning. So I watched a video that somebody had sent a while ago. I always save them and then try to get to them in the middle of the night. Yeah, I can get up and I pray in the middle of the night, and I can go do that kind of stuff too. And it was about a study. Actually put it up. If you look up Milk on our Preparing You website, down there at the bottom, you'll see that video. I actually went and put it in. I've created numerous web pages in the last week. Keep adding it to the Wikipedia. Or not a Wikipedia, but our wiki site, which is preparingyou.com. And explaining a number of things. And I'm actually maybe going to start getting into the forum that we have and I hardly ever use. Because we've had some interesting conversations about the nature of the church. You see, the church was made in a particular spiritual image. In the image of Christ. In the image of what Christ was doing. And we were supposed to preach the kingdom to all creation. You know what the word creation there is? It actually means like buildings or institutions. So every institution that we use to function in society should be fashioned after the Spirit of Christ. I don't want to break it to you too suddenly, but yours are not. I don't know a single government that is a member of the United Nations that is a godly government. I'm not picking on the United Nations. It's there to serve you. It's actually that not serve you so much as to serve God, and God wants to serve you. But, you know, as many as God loves, He also rebukes. And so He allows you to create these institutions because He knows that they will take and take and take and take, and they will heavily burden you, and they will make you cry out. And maybe in the pain of that scourging of your own greed and wantonness, you'll wake up. Of course, you're going to need humility and repentance. But that's why God lets you do these stupid things and create these institutions that are anti-Christ, anti-God. They want you to make men on earth, this is what the governments of the world want to do, they want you to make men on earth your father. But Jesus said, call no man on earth father. And you don't know what that means. Well, maybe some of you who are regular listeners know. Those of you who have done a little soul searching and contemplating know. And maybe some of you out there have just began to realize what that means. If I said, call no man on earth father, I could say, who's your father? To find out who you're calling father. I could also say, who's your daddy? Who's your sugar daddy? Now, what's sugar daddy? Sugar daddy is that person who, you know, who helps pay your rent and helps take care of you and pays your social security. Yeah, that's your daddy. I mean, if you were going to get married, who do you go and ask permission from to get married? Well, traditionally, it was your daddy, your father, your natural father. Who do you go to ask today? Ah, that's your daddy. That's your father. And your father has authority over you. He has authority over you in life and death. And we're going to show this in real time when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. And you may or may not like what you hear. But you're going to hear it anyway on Keys of the Kingdom. Be right back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And in the Living Network, which is our network of, it's kind of an email network. You can join it by going to thelivingnetwork.org, or you can go to preparingyou.com, or you can go to hisholychurch.org and look for the network links and join that network in your area. And it's based on geography rather than simply emails, because the purpose of it is to get you in contact with others. Others that are looking for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Looking to be free souls under God. Through the plan that Abraham used, that Moses used, that Jesus Christ used, that John the Baptist was using, that all the prophets have used since the beginning. And we have that secret knowledge, that mystery. We can share that with you. And you know what it's going to cost you? It's going to cost you your delusions. Because we put it online for free. We could put it in a packet and sell it to you for $1,500 and promise how you'll be free and easy and all this kind of stuff. You know, we could have a little, you know, we could sell it to you. But that isn't the way it works. You know, a brief story. When I first moved out here to the desert, people had tried to learn to tan hides because we were raising goats and rabbits, and I wasn't raising rabbits, somebody else was, and then eventually sheep. And we had these hides because you'd butcher an animal and eat it, and then what'd you do with the hides? So you had to learn how to tan those hides. So we learning all these things, these skills, I set about to learn to tan hides. Now, a lot of people had done this before me in this particular area. We weren't a commune, but there were a lot of us living kind of in close proximity. Some of us were family. And I actually had success. I started with somebody's rabbit hides. They were just going to throw them out. And I said, well, let me see if I can tan those. And I'd done some reading about it. And had accumulated knowledge in my tree of knowledge about tanning hides. And I tanned these rabbit hides. I still have a bunch of them. And they were soft, and the leather was so smooth and soft, and great little fur. You know, there were lots of different color furs and everything. And I showed them, shared them with others, and they thought, well, this is really cool. I may just start tanning my hides now. You know, okay, I guess so. And then I tanned goat hides. Still have goat vests I wore on the tour and what have you, that made out of goat hides. Then I went on and progressed and tanned sheep hides and cow hides and even a bear hide. And every one of them progressively, you know, if you think it was hard to tan rabbit hides, tan a goat hide. If you think it's hard to tan a goat hide, tan a deer hide. If you think it's hard to tan a deer hide, tan a sheep hide. And when you go back to tanning the rabbit hide, oh, that's easy. That's easy. Nothing to that. That's hardly. What was the magic of making this work? Why did it work to do this, to tan these hides? And everybody else who tried to do it, it was pretty much failures. The reason it worked when I did it is because I worked at doing it. That's it. That was it. That's the secret. But people thought, okay, well, how is he doing that? And they wanted to know. And at first, I was a little covetous of my own knowledge because it took me a long time. It was a few trial and errors to learn how to do this. I'd done a lot of up late night reading, and you know, we didn't have the internet then, so you know, you actually had to go find a book somewhere on this and read it because there wasn't anybody within 100 miles that knew how to tan hides. And so I eventually accumulated this information, and they wanted me just to hand it to them. And I thought it wasn't right to accumulate this information and then not share it with others. It seemed like it should be shared. I mean, there was a twinge in me that said, don't share it. But I fasted from that selfishness, and I shared it. There was almost no successes in tanning hides by anybody else. There were very little successes of getting actually a good product by the time you were done. Even though I told them exactly how I did it. Even showed some of them how I did it. Why were they not having successes and I was? Because they didn't do the sweat equity. You see, so I could tell you how to be free souls under God, but if you're not going to walk the walk, you're not going to get there. You're not going to make it happen. It's not going to happen. Now, anybody who tells you all you have to do is file these papers and, you know, jump through these hoops and, of course, give me $1,500, you should turn around and run the other way as fast as your little legs will carry you. Because they're going to lead you down a rabbit hole and fill it in after you. you are a sucker for another guru and another cult leader. It doesn't work that way. It's an individual journey of the heart and of the mind. And you have to bare your soul. You have to strip down naked in all the facade and whited sepulcher stuff and that you've put on yourself in your imagination, all the doctrinal, I know this about God because I read this and I can read this and I can read Greek and I can read Hebrew and I have studied, you know, Calvinism, and it's garbage. It's dung. It's love that makes the difference. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge. You can have knowledge, but don't eat from it. Be guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, back to how do we let the Holy Spirit in? So again, I'm stuck back here talking about physical things to tell you about spiritual things. So I was going to, somebody wrote on one of the networks about Martin Armstrong, who's, you know, considered one of the most famous economic and legal historians alive by some people. And he wrote some software once that was predicting key economic turning points. And he predicted supposedly the market crash of 1987, which to me, I knew there was one in the 80s, but was that 87? I don't know. I don't operate that way. I mean, I do have a lot of knowledge about different things, but I don't use a software program to tell me what's true. And that's okay if you want to do that. I've actually written massive software programs with thousands of lines of code. I find that fascinating. But I don't live my life by that. But anyway, he supposedly predicted collapses of the ruble. And Goldman Sachs supposedly wanted him to sell his software, and supposedly he was framed and sent to jail for 10 years, supposedly without charges being filed or a trial of any kind, and it nearly killed him. Now, I know that's true with some people. I don't know that's true with Mr. Martin Armstrong, but I know it could be true. But that's what it reads here in this little report. I know men who were put in jail for years without charges and without trial before the Patriot Act. Patriot Act just kind of makes it legal. And I use that word very carefully, legal. I didn't say it was lawful. I just said it was legal. Okay. He says his hand-drawn economic commentary issued from prison for years is legendary. And supposedly there's a documentary movie coming out called The Forecaster that's about his life, and I don't know anything about it. But anyway, that's a little prelude to what he wrote about. And he wrote about Prima Noctum. And if you saw Braveheart, that's where that actually came to play in the movie Braveheart. And it means prima noctis, first night. And supposedly the lords of the manor could demand the first night with the woman who's about to be married. And she had to spend her first night with the lord and not with her husband. Now, if you look that up, the Prima Noctum, you'll find places that say that never existed. But that's because you look at all history as literal. You know, on the front of our book, the Free Church Report, which is free online, we have a picture of Lady Godiva. And for those of you who don't know, I love to do this in front of ministers when I hold the book up. I hold it facing me, and then I says, and I just thought I'd let you know that we have on the front of the book a picture of Lady Godiva, and I turn it around and face the ministers or people of the that have gathered there. And you see everybody, you know, the guys covering their eyes because they think, I'm going to see Lady Godiva naked on a horse. And of course, we know they've already seen Lady Godiva in some piece of artwork somewhere naked on a horse. Or otherwise, they wouldn't know to divert their eyes. The point is that she never rode naked on a horse. What she did was strip her wealth away and gave it away to build hospitals and libraries and educational facilities and, you know, places to help the poor. And she gave her wealth away. And she did this to convince her husband not to charge the people a tax to support the church. Because normally people went to church when they were sick or when they had troubles or they needed help. They went to church because the church was the social welfare of the people from the time of Christ on. And that's where they went. And the church was supported by free will offerings. But the king, the Norman king, decided the church wasn't getting enough, so I'm going to force a tax to take care of the welfare of the people. And Lady Godiva said, no. No, that's wrong. That will destroy these vessels of the Holy Spirit. It will kill our hearts. Because the greatest of the gifts of God is love. Charity. That same word, charity, is also translated love. There's other words that are translated charity or love. And there are words that should be that are never translated charity. Such as the word grace. The word grace in the Greek is the word charis, from which we get the word charity. But they say grace. And you think, well, grace, you know, it means something in your mind completely different than charity. I shouldn't say completely, but you wouldn't think. If I said grace, now that you may be thinking about it, you may think, well, every place that you see the word grace is actually the word charis or charity. And almost everywhere you see the word charity coming out of the mouth of Paul, it's actually the word that when it comes out of the mouth of Jesus is love. And so it says, though you give away everything you have to the poor, if you have not charity, you've got nothing. Well, wait a minute. I just gave everything away from the poor. I must have charity, right? No, because that word doesn't really mean charity. It means love. And love may appear as charity, but it also may appear as rebuke. You know, when you drive by the guy on the street corner and he's begging for money, you may give him $20. And you say, that's charity. No, that may not be charity. That may be something completely else. It might be better if you drive by and say, get a job. It may be. Now, I'm not telling you to do that because that guy may really need help. He may not. You got to know. You got to investigate. Love investigates. Love finds out what he really needs. There was a guy, I just saw this video about 2 o'clock in the morning recently, where a guy went up to a guy on the street corner and he gave him $100. And then he says, because, you know, the guy had a sign and he gave him $100. And then he followed the guy with a camera, unbeknownst, you know, secretly. And the guy went walking down the street carrying his bag and everything. And he finally came to a liquor store. And he went into the liquor store. And you could hear the guy say, just keep filming, just keep filming. And he goes into the liquor store and he gets something, comes out with his bag. And he's got more stuff in his big bag. And he goes walking around, and they keep following him. And eventually, he comes to a park. He goes to the park over to some other people that appear to be homeless people that he's come across on the street, because he's homeless now. And he starts taking out what he bought. What'd he buy? Beer? No. Bread. Food. He took some of that $100 and he decided to share it with somebody else. That guy might get into the kingdom before you do. And he's a homeless guy on the street. Does that mean you should give $100 to every homeless guy you see? No, because some of them will be dead the next morning from an overdose of liquor or drugs if you gave them $100. You've got to investigate. You've got to know what you're doing. That's love. Giving stuff away is not love. Bankrupting yourself by giving everything away to the poor is not love. Becoming indigent, becoming a mendicant monk, is not love. It's stupid. Okay. I just thought I'd define that for you. It's not love. It's stupid. God gave you resources. He gave you a mind. He gave you a hand. He gave you a back. He gave you legs. Because you're made in His image. Do something with it. I mean, the guy who got the one talent and buried it and didn't do anything with it, he had everything taken away from him. If you have given everything away and did nothing with what you were given, the talents you were given, you're like that guy. You squandered your talents on foolishness. Now, it doesn't have to be wine, women, and song. You could squander it on the vanity of thinking I gave everything away. You have to fast from that. The guys who went and made more with what they get, you know, produced something. You know, a sheep that doesn't produce a lamb ends up in the pot. They're useless eaters. We don't put up 50 tons of hay a year to feed sheep that don't produce anything. You have to produce. So anyway, back to Prima Noctum. He was telling us that Prima Noctum does exist. Wikipedia, he says, was saying that it never existed. But he says it existed in a different way than you think it existed. There really isn't a lot of recorded cases of, you know, the virgin bride having to sleep with the lord of the manor before he gets married. But there is a lot of cases where people had to pay financial records of every king and every manorial lord are full of fines paid by women at all levels of society to be allowed to choose their own husbands or even stay single. Well, why would they have to pay money to stay single? Well, we haven't got quite to that part in this country, but it is that way in other countries. But what's really going on here? He says, research the right or privilege and then follow the money. You know, and you've heard us say that, follow the money. I mean, why were the money changers cast out of the temple? Why was Christ crucified? Because the money changers were cast out of the temple. Who were the money changers? That's one of the best kept secrets there are. I can tell you right now, they're the porters of the temple. What does porter mean? Gatekeepers. That's what the money changers were. They were the gatekeepers. They received the contributions of the people. To do what? To run the social welfare system of a nation. It was to run on faith, hope, and charity. It wasn't running on faith, hope, and charity at that time. It was running on force, fear, and violence. It was a Corban, a system of sacrifice. That's what Corban means, sacrifice. It's also translated treasury in the Bible. It was a system of storing up wealth in the hands of the government to take care of the welfare needs of the people. Had a guy arguing with me, where does it say that? And he went and he pulled out the Talmud to show me that that's not the truth. The Talmud, he pulled out. Way to go, Joe. Now I know. Oh my gosh, I'm wrong. There was Corban in Rome. There was Corban in Judea. There was Corban all over. Corban means sacrifice. That sacrifice was for the purposes of taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of society. Why widows and orphans? Aren't there other needy of society? Well, the other needy of society got family. Orphans and widows don't have family. That's what happened to this guy. That guy that, you know, went and used part of the $100 to buy food for his friends on the street. He'd come. He left his job to take care of a relative. I think it was his mother. And she died. And the other person that was in there suddenly got cancer or something. I can't remember the details. And they died. And he couldn't. And it was in an expensive townhouse, and he couldn't pay the rent on the townhouse or whatever it was. And they were dead. Probably didn't have wills and stuff like that, or maybe inheritance tax took everything, or maybe the doctors had already taken everything. And he was homeless. So now he had to figure out how to get back on his feet. And for a while, he's homeless. That happens. I could give you hundreds of stories. And those people should be helped out. You want to know how those people should be helped out? They should be learning how to help others. I know somebody, a girl who was homeless, and she got homeless trying to go to college, and lots of things happened, and ended up getting booted out of college and couldn't pay her rent, and she ended up homeless. She didn't have a big family to back her up. And when she was trying to make it on the street, a homeless guy bought her food and gave her money and shared with her. It wasn't the people who had jobs and lots of money. It was a homeless guy who was also homeless because something happened to him. Now, I'm not trying to give you the idea that all homeless people are wonderful, great people. No, they're not. Some of them are really dangerous, bad people. But some people who aren't homeless are really, you know, like the head of Goldman Sachs. He was a really bad guy. You know, the one back there with all that collapse. I mean, he was padding his pockets and making deals with the government. You guys probably all forgot about him. But anyway, the point is that this all fits together for a reason. And we're going somewhere with this. We're finding out who's your daddy and whose image you are made in. What kind of love do you have for one another? And we'll talk more about this next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.